Revelation chapter 19, especially verse 2, I draw your attention to tonight. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. God is a God of vengeance. Vengeance is mine, the Lord says. I will repay. And what is befalling Babylon is exactly that. God is repaying her. He is judging her. And this woman is described for us, chapter 17, chapter 18, and chapter 19. And in those descriptions of her, the emphasis is on her judgment. You see that in chapter 17, verse 1, where it all commences. The angel says to John, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore." And then chapter 19, verse 2, where we're coming to near the end of the description of her judgment, we have again, "As true and righteous his judgments are, he hath judged the great whore, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And I have been considering with you, in relation to this woman, her end as it is paralleled in the life of Jezebel. There are similarities in the end of both of these women. But the parallels do not stop at their end. It is very obvious if God has given unto them a similar end, it must be because they had similar lives, similar wickednesses, similar rebellion against God, similar high-handedness against the Almighty, so that God caused them both to be cast down and destroyed and consumed of dogs. And so if the destruction and the desolations are both linked, it is because the women themselves are linked in their utter depravity. Babylon is Jezebel in her end because she has been Jezebel in her existence. So Jezebel's life symbolizes mystery Babylon, just as her death does. Now remember, Jezebel is a literal woman of wickedness. But this mother harlot Babylon is a system, an ancient system of seduction behind both these women, the same Satan. The parallels are clear, however, and we want to consider some further ones tonight. Certainly one thing that characterizes them both is this satanic pride, this high-handed arrogance against God, against righteousness, against truth. There is never any kind of humility with Babylon, just as there was never any kind of humility with Jezebel. The wicked are characterized by pride. Pride marks them and identifies them. In fact, so much so that one of the names for the ungodly in the Bible, a very common name, is the proud. God's people are the humble. But the wicked are the proud, the most proud of all, Jezebel and Babylon. They're clothed with the satanic coat of pride. That's what the devil has. He has arrogance that he thinks he can overcome the mighty God, that he thinks he can thwart and overthrow somehow by his arrogant persistence the divine decrees, that somehow he thinks he can override the glory of God. That's how he thinks, because he's arrogant and he's proud, and it blinds him and deludes him and deceives him. His scales are his pride, it says concerning Leviathan. And we're certainly sure that is true of that serpent. His scales are his pride. That he thinks he can overcome. He thinks he's indestructible. He has confidence in his own strength and his own ability, and cannot believe that he will ever be destroyed, and that his defiant, stubborn resistance can ever be broken. And he is not alone in that thinking, because his seed think exactly the same. They think that they shall never be broken. They think that God shall never destroy them. And so it is said concerning Leviathan, he beholdeth all high things and is a king over all the children of pride. His children are like himself. They're children of pride. He's the king of pride. And his children are children of pride. But princes among them are Jezebel and Babylon. Just look at her at her end, Jezebel. Painting herself up, knowing that her destroyer is on his way into the city. But she paints herself up. She tires her head. She looks out of the window with such arrogance. And she so strengthens herself in her resolve that she speaks to this man with apparent fearlessness. Arrogant to the last breath. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master. Oh, she's splendidly attired. Splendidly has an answer for the man who comes to destroy her. No humbling here. No repentance here. No preparing herself to meet God even here at the end. Ahab is dead over 12 years. And she's still the same. Still thinks she's sitting a queen. Still thinking she'll have no sorrow. Just like Babylon, I sit a queen. I shall have no sorrow. It is said of Leviathan, he is mad without fear. And she seems like that. Now, of course, inwardly she's human like everybody else is. Fear, no doubt, is there. But she's too proud to show it. Too proud to have a display of it. Too proud to be honest. Impenitent stubbornness on a high scale. No call for mercy. No crying for forgiveness. And Babylon has that same arrogance. Though she is stuffed to the gill with all iniquity, she will not repent. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and stones and pearl, like the Jezebel to the very end. And she's glorified herself right to the very end. And she's lived deliciously right to the end. She holds the cup to the very end. Babylon never changes. It's always the same in the Bible. Just as false religion never changes, never repents, never turns. Now, some false priests and some false prophets repent and returned unto the Lord. In the system, there are conversions, marvelous conversions sometimes within the system, but the system itself doesn't change. It's always the harlot Babylon to the end. It's always against God and His Christ and His truth to the end. Babylon doesn't change, just as Jezebel doesn't change. Remember the Jezebel in Thyatira? This was one of the reasons why the Lord gave her the name Jezebel. Not only because she did the deeds of Jezebel, but because of this high-handed impenitence. I give her space to repent, and she repented not. That's Jezebel. And that's the defiance of her to the end. And she has to be cast into the bed of judgment. This is satanic pride. This is the mark of the serpent's seed. You see it in all the seed of Satan. You see it in the early seed that came along, Cain himself, the first of the serpent's seed, killed his brother Abel and carried on as if nothing had happened. And even when God in mercy and grace came and challenged him and spoke to him and brought a word to him, confronting him, no repentance. Prayed to the very end. And then you see it in another great seed of the serpent, Pharaoh himself, the king of Egypt, arrogance and defiance to the end, standing up against God. I don't know the Lord. Who's God that I should obey him? I won't let you go. I'll never let you go. He hardened his heart. He was impenitent. He was stubborn until he was drowned in the Red Sea. The Lord summoned him up and he said, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of the rivers, which have said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. That proud king, the Nile's mine. I'm king over the Nile. I'm king over the waters. I control the land. Nobody can dictate to me, not even the God of the Hebrews. And the king of the waters, the Leviathan of Egypt, he drowned in the Red Sea by the hand of God. Pride to the end. And Jezebel's the same, and this false religion system is not going to change. It's not going to change. It's going to have to be destroyed. And that's why Jezebel died the way that she did. Throw her down. She's only pride. What happens to pride? They fall down. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. So they're marked by pride, and that's why their end is thus. And so religious persecuting systems are filled with this arrogance against the truth, this defying smugness in all these false religion systems to the very end, opposing Zion and Zion's king and Zion's inhabitants. How different is our King, for we have a city, the heavenly Zion. And how different is our King unto all these kings and queens and Satan. For our King is meek and lowly of heart, and our King rides upon an ass. Our King humbled himself and did not exalt himself, but he condescended, and his father exalted him in time. That's our King. Zion is altogether different. and the inhabitants of Zion follow in the steps of their king in the grace of true humility. And they bow humbly, and they beat upon their breasts, and they repent and believe the gospel. And so this humble mind that is in our Lord ought to be in us, his saints. And so the citizens of his kingdom are meek and lowly like himself, of whom Jesus says, whenever he described the kingdom in a spiritual nature, said, "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure. And also blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And so the citizens of Zion are so different from the citizens of Babylon. More like their king, just as they are like their queen. And so there's this pride that is parallel, this arrogance, defiance to the end. But then, secondly, there is wealth and greed for more. Did you notice that word, deliciously? She lived deliciously. She's rich and wealthy. Her seduction of the nations has been productive for her economy. She is identified with a booming economy. Now, in chapter 18, I can't go through all of that. We did read the chapter. But you'll see that the merchants of the earth, they're heartbroken whenever she's judged and it's all over. They're totally devastated because the merchants of the earth were doing so well out of her economy, out of her riches. She was a wealthy city. And all the merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, fine linen, there's a whole list of it there. And the merchants of these things were made rich by her. And they stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing what has befallen her. And alas, alas, they cry out, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught. The poor have the gospel preached unto them, and in the main it is the poor that are converted. But the rich, for the most part, despise the gospel and embrace such seductive kingdoms. Now, the thing about this description here in chapter 18, and of the merchants of that city particularly, is that some of the paint materials come from Ezekiel, and especially Ezekiel chapter 27. And Ezekiel chapter 27 is not a prophecy concerning Babylon as such. It's a prophecy concerning Tyre. And Tyre is a seaport in the north, way north above Israel, a seaport, a major seaport on the Mediterranean Sea, going out to all the nations. And much of the paint materials is taken from that chapter, the city of Tyre. Now, it's called Babylon for other reasons, but there's a whole conglomeration here of paint materials coming from all different parts of the scripture. Because I don't think this is a literal Babylon being restored again. This is a mystical Babylon. And the materials are coming from all different kinds of cities. Mystery Babylon is identified with the wealth and economy of Tyre, a famous port and one of the major ones for trade. Now, the interesting thing is, Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Tyre, king of the Sidonians, the capital of which was Tyre and Sidon. And Ahab married her, the princess, if not the queen, of Tyre. So she is wealthy. Jezebel was born with a silver spoon in her mouth, and she didn't want to lose it either. And that was one of the reasons why there is the union with Ahab. It was probably more on his part, gaining more economically wise, but she was in it too. It was to help the economy, it was about riches, it was about importing her false religion, as we'll see, to Israel. But there's this wealth and riches. And this alliance is going to help the economy of Israel, Ahab thinks, and the merchants from Tyre, and all the craftsmen, and they had a lot of craftsmen, a lot of skills up there, and they're all going to be coming in to influence the aristocracy and the royalty of Israel. And Jezebel wanted to keep that. And she had the attitude, you can have anything. If you want it, you can have it. If you want it, you can get it. She nearly despised her husband for his weakness. You remember the incident with the vineyard? Ahab tried to get it by just means, and then he got depressed because he couldn't get it. Oh, we'll get it. We'll get it. There's nothing that you cannot have. I'll give thee the vineyard of Naboth, she said. And she did attain that, as you know. That just shows her greed, her ability to get wealth, her ability to get whatever she wants, more and more. And this satanic system of seduction is one that isn't poor, I can tell you. But you know, while Babylon has their riches, our king is altogether different. Because our king was rich. And he left the riches beyond imagination. He left the riches of glory, the riches of heaven. And he became poor for us. He became a pauper. And you know how poor he became. And he gave up his riches to redeem us. Because to him, his people's souls are the most valuable thing of all. His people are his jewels. His people are his riches. Did you read the list of all the things there in Babylon that were so precious? Begins with gold, I think. And then it goes on and on and on and on. What comes last? Did you notice that? The souls of men. Away down there at the bottom. But that's not the way it is with our king. That's at the top. He loved the souls of men. And he became poor to buy us, to get us, to enrich his kingdom with these jewels of living souls, living stones in his temple. Do you know we are the riches of Jesus Christ? We poor, vile sinners that he has redeemed by his blood, we are his riches, his wealth, his jewels that he makes up in that day. Oh, Zion's king is so different. His riches are his grace and his salvation, his righteousness and his justice. He gives, not takes. He adorns us. He does not adorn himself, but he adorns himself with us. And so this is true religion, Christianity. This is how I know it's true religion. This is how I know it's different from all the other religions of the world. Because our king is not like the kings of this world. He's our shepherd king. And he became impoverished so that we do not want. The other parallels are in two areas. False religion is an area, a parallel. Seduction of people to idolatry. That's what Babylon does. That's what Jezebel did. Blinding and deceiving with anti-Christian deception. Babylon, as we have seen, seduced the nations, made the nations drunk with the wine, with the cup of her fornication. The great whore that sitteth upon many waters, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Revelation 14, verse 8. All the nations have drunk in the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the great men and the merchants and all the nations were deceived by her sorceries. Deception, seduction, blinding, leading into sin and uncleanness, drawing away from the God of grace, the God of glory, and the Savior Jesus Christ. The fornication is spiritual fornication, as we've said on other occasions. And this is the wickedness of false religion. People turning from the living and true God to idols. That was Jezebel. You have it there in Kings. She made the alliance with Ahab. She stirred him up. She drove him away from God and the truth. And idols were set up in the nation, especially Baal. She instituted that worship that was identified with the Sidonians and Ashtaroth, and she set up all these idols, and she filled the nation with priests of Baal and with false prophets. You remember Elijah had to have a contest with them. She had set that up throughout the land and nation. Seduction, deception, drawing away from God. And she made Ahab to sell himself. That's what the Bible says. He sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of God as his wife stirred him up. And he did abominably in following all these idols. And not just her husband, but the people were deceived as well. The whole kingdom seemed to be deluded. In fact, Elijah thought he was, in some respects, the only one that was left. All had apostatized, or all had been killed. All the prophets had been slain. All the saints had been butchered. Only me left, Lord. Of course, the Lord had to put him right in that. There were 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee yet, Elijah. So don't be, taking it to too great an extreme. But even 7,000 wasn't a lot. Just a remnant. Just a small lot. And that's the way it'll be in the end times as Babylon becomes to its climax. All butchered, all the blood of the saint sinner. Just a little tiny remnant standing with the Lamb. For all the world has gone after the harlot. All the world has been seduced. All the world has drunk of her cup. Until she is consumed by God. And so the story of false religion in the earth isn't finished yet. When it's finished, you'll know it's finished. It'll be another story after that. But you'll know it's finished when it's finished, because God will finish it. The other area of strong parallel is the persecution of God's remnant. As I said, there were some who would not bow. Many would not compromise. Many would not leave the Lord. And there was the violence to deal with them. Persecution, especially of the true prophets of God. And this is true of Jezebel's reign and is true of Babylon. Both are persecuting harlots. Violent, bloody, destructive, ruinous. The treatment of Naboth is just a detailed example of one case where there was the semblance of law, the appearance of law, some sort of semblance of justice, but it was all false. It was bribery behind it. It was lies and deceit. It was all manipulation. But of course it had the appearance of justice. This world won't know too much about justice by the time the Lord comes to deal with it. John says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. He took care to see what she was drinking. Whose blood is that she drinks? The blood of the saints. The blood of the prophets. The blood of the people of God. And that's why God will avenge his people on her. And in heaven they shout hallelujah, the biggest hallelujah in the Bible. Rejoice over her, thou heaven. All you holy apostles, you see, they're not sleeping in the tombs, the holy apostles and prophets. They're in glory. And when Babylon falls, they'll be rejoicing. They'll know about it, and they'll be rejoicing. Ye holy apostles and prophets, for God have avenged you on her. She's destroyed and fallen down, and the excavations are done afterwards, and in her. Whenever the true history comes out, which God will write, when the true history comes out, in her was found the blood of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And so there is a remnant that war with her and pay the price. So Jezebel and Babylon are linked in that regard. You remember Obadiah? He hid some of the prophets. So there were a few that were able to hide in the dens and in the deserts and in the caves, as Hebrews 11 tells us. And no doubt towards this climax, that's what it would be like for many of the saints too. So that's why these two women have the same terrible end, you see. That's really the real link. Because of the blood of the servants of God. Revelation chapter 19, our text. You'll notice there at the end of it, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. That's an echo of 2 Kings 9 verse 7. It was seen in chapter 17, she was eaten, her flesh was eaten. An echo of Jezebel. Now that at the end of the account of the destruction in Babylon, Revelation 19 verse 2, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And you notice in 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 7, thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. Now notice the parallels. God's servants, my servants, his servants, avenged. Notice the parallel in the verb avenge. Notice the parallel in the word blood. The blood of his servants, avenged the blood of his servants. Notice the parallel in the word hand, her hand. Her hand. He's avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. It's echoes of Jezebel's end, the prophecy of her doom. And the same doom will befall Babylon. And the reason why it does is because of the blood of the saints. Yeah, there's been the depravity and the wickedness and the idolatry and all the sin. The bringing it to the climax is the murdering of the saints. There's a lot of things that come to place on the earth yet. And the Christian church is going to have to go through the fires. And we're going to have to be equipped and prepared by the word of God and by the Spirit of the Lord. But this we are assured of, that the system of delusion and false religion will not prevail. That our Christ will conquer. Babylon and Antichrist will not prevail but will be destroyed. And false religion will be removed from the earth. And persecuting systems dealt with in a marvelous way by the intervention of God. So stand with your Savior. He's the one on the horse in chapter 19. That's the one who's done it all, on the horse, riding prosperously because of the truth. who treads her down in the winepress of his wrath, whose garments are splattered with the blood of all false idolatrous systems. Our victor, as he tramples on her, just like Jehu trampled on her and the blood splattered up on him, our king will trample on Babylon and the blood of that system will splatter up onto his garments. The victor, the conqueror.